Good evening, church. It's good to be with you this evening. It's good to be up here to have the opportunity to speak to you. I've been looking forward to it for a while. I've been looking forward to a lot of things for a while. We've got Memorial Day coming up. I'm really looking forward to that. I know that sounds kind of weird, but I really am. See, my company has this way of handling vacation days or holidays, right? They take all of the holidays that you could get or you could not get, and they shove them down to the end of the year so we get a nice, good Christmas break. But Memorial Day is going to be the first holiday that I've had this year since New Year's Day. I'm really looking forward to that. My friends, we were planning a Sunday night thing back in January, and they were like, oh, you know, it's Martin Luther King Day on Monday. You'll get that off. You can stay up as late as you want to. And I was like, oh, yeah, that'll be good. That'll be good. And I went to work. I was not getting Martin Luther King Jr. Day off. It was not happening. But, you know, you can use a holiday, right? Just every once in a while having a holiday, maybe to celebrate something that means something to you, maybe just to take a break and get a little extra time off work, spend time with family, spend time with the things that really matter. Holidays are pretty important. And they're a gift from God, right? At least, they were in the Old Testament. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to spend the majority of our time in Leviticus chapter 23 this evening. Let's talk about some holidays, right? The Jewish people had a number of mandated holidays that they were given in the Old Law. And we're going to kind of go over the five biggest ones, talk about what they meant to the people then, talk about what they mean to us now, and how we can learn and grow from this knowledge. The festivals in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, I'm going to use the word festival so that nobody gets too hungry throughout this sermon, all right? But these were indeed feasts. We are first going to talk about the first one here that's mentioned in verses 4 through 8. This is probably the most familiar of the Jewish feasts to you. The Passover festival, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's begin the reading here in verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." Now, there is a lot more to the Passover back when it was first instituted at the actual time of the Passover, during the Exodus. But it's mentioned here, and it is an incredibly important holiday to the Jewish people. If you go back to Exodus, when the plagues were happening, when God was punishing Egypt for its faults at the same time that he was helping his people to exit Egypt, I believe this is the first time that God ever referred to the Jews or the Israelites at the time as his people. He said, said to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go." The Passover was the final straw. The Passover, the death of the firstborn. And during this time, the children of Israel sacrificed a lamb to protect themselves from that final plague that God sent, the plague of death of the firstborn, in order to finally get them out of Egypt. It's the origin of the nation, really. We talk about them forming as a nation when they had their laws or when they got into the land. They became a nation when God said, "You are my people, and I'm pulling you out of there." It's the origin of their nation. And it is probably the most celebrated Jewish holiday today. It's also, from what I can tell in the Bible, the first major instance of blood being used as a form of salvation. The first major instance of that. Let's go and look at a few of the details of the Passover, because they'll be a little bit important. In Exodus chapter 12, you might want to put your finger in Leviticus 23. But in Exodus chapter 12, and read a few select verses here. Verse 3, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month," now remember the Passover is on the 15th, "the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Down in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Now you shall keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And skipping down again to verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now these details are important for us because there's something else really important that happened during the Passover. You look forward, Jesus died for us on the Passover. We have the death of the true Passover lamb in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 through 8, the Bible specifically makes this connection. This is not a connection that I've just drawn out. The Bible specifically makes the connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ was our Passover. He was that lamb that we brought into the house. I'm not going to go into all the details here, but I've got some verses up there if you want to copy them down. The Bible not only shows that Jesus died on the Passover, it repeatedly emphasizes this fact. It'll say things like, they went to break the legs of the people on the crosses because it was the day of preparation for the Passover, but they didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. Or they brought him to a close-by tomb because it was the day of the Passover and they couldn't go taking him to a long way away because the Sabbath was oncoming. Or the words that Jesus even gave to his disciples. "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." I could go a lot more into that. There are a lot more verses than that, but I have four other feasts to cover, so we'll move on. I find it interesting, the parallel also, this idea of taking care of the lamb for 5 days. Jesus went and he entered Jerusalem, right? He entered the city of David to spend this time among the Jewish people, and he spent about 5 days with them before he was crucified. The parallels are just astounding. And the reason for that is that God wanted us to understand why Jesus was doing what he was doing. Like I said, the previous version of the Passover was the first major instance of blood saving people in the Bible. This is the last one. This is the one to end them all. This is the perfect Passover lamb. God was showing us through Jesus what the Passover would mean to the church. If I were to sum up what this feast is about and what it means to the Jews and to us today, it would be about salvation and freedom through the blood of the Lamb. Let's move on to some somewhat lesser known feasts. The Feast of Weeks, beginning in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. Beginning in verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the Feast of Weeks, this is not a feast we talk about very often, partly because it's sort of renamed come the New Testament. But if we look back at the original purpose of this feast, in Exodus 20 and 16 and Numbers 28 and 26, I'm not going to turn there right now, but both of those refer to this same feast, but they refer to it as a feast of first fruits, or as a feast of, or the feast of harvest in Exodus 20 and 16. It's referred to in that way because this is when you'd be first bringing the crops in. We all know when the Passover is, right? Passover is in usually early April, late March, sometime around then. We know that because we have Easter now. That comes around every year. 50 days after that would have been the Feast of Weeks. Now, I've grown up on a farm, and I know that when you plant things in the early spring, you don't have to wait till October for the harvest to start coming in, right? It comes in fast. The first fruits of the harvest, maybe it takes about 50 days for those things to grow. So this was the time for them to come together and offer these first fruits of their crops, to offer these things. There is another sort of coincidence that I noticed as far as the first fruits, the first things to be thankful for. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." And then Israel complained. That's usually the second verse of these chapters. And then Israel complained. This is when they were first given manna. 45 days, it says. It says the 15th day of the first month. Out of the second month, 45 days after the beginning of the months. This would be, you know, it's not quite accurate, but it would be somewhere around 30 to 50 days after the Passover. This is when they were first given their manna from heaven. Could be, again, a giving back of that. I went and looked up some Jewish traditions because the Jews had added a lot of traditions onto the laws that we're reading here by the time of Jesus even and further on. Later, this feast came to be traditionally known as the anniversary of the giving of the law at Sinai. I'm not really sure how they get those numbers. They don't seem to add up to me. But it became traditionally to be about the giving of the law, and they celebrated it. They had a tradition that went way back about how God went and offered the law to other nations. We don't have anything about this in the Bible, but how God offered the law to other nations, coming in fire and wind and smoke and offering this law. And then the Jews were the ones to finally receive it, who accepted it. The website that I looked at, it's called JewsForJesus.com. I got a lot of my information from there. They refer to this as kind of the stepchild of Jewish feasts, right? It's kind of the tag-along after the Passover. The Passover is huge. The Day of Atonement is huge. The Feast of Tabernacles is pretty big. And then the Feast of Weeks is just kind of, you know, we got to make some offerings real quick at the end of the first harvest. But there's a lot to be said about this particular feast in the New Testament. Because if we look forward into Acts chapter 2, we have the Feast of Weeks, or as it's more known to us, Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll start there. I want to do a little bit of math because I like doing math. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, excuse me, this is the incorrect verse. If you go down a little bit to it's not the wrong verse, it's the wrong version. Some versions say in early Acts that Jesus stayed here on the earth for 40 days after he was resurrected from the dead. 3 days in the grave, 40 days back on earth, then he ascended up into heaven, and then 7 days, 1 week later, we have 50 days after the Passover. That is when Pentecost took place. In Acts chapter 2, it says, in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that would be at that point, they were all in one accord in one place. And we know what happened at Pentecost. If we read on there, it says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the apostles are all gathered together, as of a mighty, rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, there are a number of parallels here with this Feast of Weeks that they would have had. Right? There are a number of comparisons you can have. First of all, this was the beginning, the founding of God's kingdom. And this Feast of Weeks was a festival of joy for the things that God had given them. You know, going into the land of milk and honey, that was very, very important to the Jews in their celebration of this holiday traditionally. So you could look at it as them coming into the kingdom. You could look at it as the first fruits of the harvest. In Acts 2 and verse 41, it says 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's the first of the harvest, right? That's the first of God bringing in the harvest to the church. You could look at it as an anniversary of the giving of the law. These tongues of fire, the fire and wind that came, kind of similar to the thundering and lightning on the mountain, right? When God comes down and says, this is my new kingdom, this is my new law that I'm giving you. He did the same thing here. I think it's very important that they enacted this, that God enacted this on the Feast of Weeks. The Jews would have known this is a time of the first fruits. This is a time of new beginnings. This is a time of the coming of the kingdom. This is a time of being given the law. And God used that just as he used the Passover to teach them what was going on. If I were to talk about the Feast of Weeks and kind of put it in my head and say, this is what I'm going to remember it as. It's a time of first fruits and, as the Jewish tradition ended up giving birth to this, a time of law giving. So that all happens in the first and second month of the year, the Jewish year, which starts, you know, mid to late March, early April. Let's fast forward a bit. All the Jews go back home. They spend a good 6 months or 5 or 6 months back at home. And then in the fall, they come back together for 3 more days of festivals. Or I say 3 more days, 3 more festivals. Some of them are longer than a day. First, we have the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. 1 week ago, I was reading through this, and I found this verse, and I was like, Festival of Trumpets, I forgot that even existed, right? I don't recall any other times in the Bible. I looked, I researched. I don't see any place that they actually worshipped God in this manner. I don't see any recounting of it. I can't even hardly tell what it's for. It's just them coming together and blowing of trumpets and feasting. But some versions say this is to be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. The idea of this being something that looks back. This is coming from my research and things that I've looked up online, I don't know that the Bible specifies exactly, but I can only recall one time prior to this in the Bible that the trumpet sounded and that the Jews would want to remember. Back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, starting there. Let's go ahead and skip down to verses 16 through 19. It says, it came to pass on the 3rd day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And with the blast of a trumpet sounded loud and became long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now, I know you may be thinking, we just covered a feast that went back and looked at the law giving, right? But according to, again, the Jews that I've looked up documents about online and things like that, they more so took this to be a remembrance of the covenant that God came down and gave to Israel. This remembrance of the time that God made this covenant and said, you know, you'll be my people, I will give you blessings if you serve me, curses if you don't, and pronounced to them just the Ten Commandments. And then later, Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. This was also, could be, again, we were not told exactly, it could just be preparation for the Day of Atonement, which comes a short number of days later. But let's go with this assumption that it is a bit of a remembrance of the covenant. Do we have anything like that ourselves that we can look to? If we look forward in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, Luke 22, verse 20. It should be a fairly familiar verse to us. Excuse me. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" We do this every Sunday, right? We remind ourselves of the covenant. I find it interesting. We have the Passover feast, the unleavened bread from the Passover, which is symbolizing the giving of the lamb, or at least in the New Testament, the giving of the lamb. It symbolizes Jesus' body, which is broken for us. We're looking at the sacrifice there. But the cup doesn't just look at the sacrifice. It also looks at the covenant we're making with Jesus. Salvation, the covenant promise, we meld that together in the emblems that we have before us on the Lord's Supper table here. I find it very interesting that God managed to work these things together in a way that the Israelites would understand. Now, we don't have a lot of record of the Israelites worshiping in the Feast of Trumpets, but we also have a whole lot of records of the Israelites not doing the things that they're supposed to do. So we can look at it that way. The Israelites could have done better to have remembered this feast and remembered the covenant, and perhaps they would not have broken it so often. Moving on to the fourth festival that we have here, or I guess this is less of a festival and more of a celebration, the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 23 again, beginning in verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." This Day of Atonement was the day of the year that the priests would come together and sacrifice sacrifices for all the people. I find it interesting that this happens a very short time in the year after the remembrance of the covenant that we talked about. Maybe because Israel broke their covenant so quickly after they received it, and they had to atone for that as well. This was a day of sacrifices, a day of blood, a day of remembrance of the sins that they had been committing that year. It was also a day of self-denial, some versions say, or a day of, it says, affliction of your souls. This doesn't seem like quite as celebratory as the other feasts, right? It doesn't seem quite as fun. But if we move on, we're lucky. We can leave this one behind us. In Hebrews chapter 10, you can turn there if you like, in verse 1 beginning, it says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year," this was a festival they had once a year, "make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Down in verse 10, we have the fulfillment of that. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." This idea of, would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, they have now. In this new kingdom that God has given us, we can leave the Day of Atonement behind, in a way. We don't have to sacrifice year after year after year. Instead, we have to contact the one sacrifice. Well, I'm not going to turn there, but Leviticus 1 and verse 4 specifically says, you need to contact the sacrifices that you're making. This just was for general burnt offerings. You need to contact these sacrifices to lay your sins on them. Well, in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, we get to see how we would contact our sacrifice that was offered once for all. In Romans 6, verse 3, beginning, it says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," united, this idea of touching, contacting, "certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." There's this sacrifice that was done a long time ago, and our day of atonement comes when we contact that sacrifice. Our day of atonement comes through baptism. I find it interesting. Again, some versions of this Feast of Trumpets say something about it being a day of self-denial. We also get the word self-denial in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. A similar idea of this choosing to take on the cross, to take on this sacrifice, to die with him in baptism. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, he, Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Very similar wording to some versions, the way they talk about the Day of Atonement. "Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the blood of Christ will continually cleanse us of our sins as long as we daily follow him. This is a day of atonement. And finally, the last feast that I'd like to talk about, the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, or what is called in verse 39, the Harvest Feast. Let's read a little bit here. The Lord spoke to Moses, this is Leviticus 23, verse 33, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you should do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in this year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, tabernacles, tents, for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So the last feast here, the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of, or mentioned as the Feast of Harvest in a way, in verse 39, is the last important feast to the Jews that I'll be covering tonight. The Jews referred to it as the season of our joy. This, more than any of the other feasts, was a time of celebration and praise to the Lord, remembering all the things that he did for them in the wilderness. They had this tradition of making tents, as it says, dwelling in booths, but there were a couple of other traditions that were added over the years that probably would have been there around the time of Jesus. Drawing water from the pool of Siloam. That would call back to the times in the wandering in the wilderness when God brought water forth from a rock that they could drink from that rock. Or lighting candles in the temple. They would bring in these candelabras and just light up the entire temple to symbolize the pillar of fire that they followed at night in the wilderness. Was a very important feast for them to remember. Now, if we go to look forward, this is one of those feasts that I just kind of stumbled across when I was going through the Gospels. Jesus attended one of these feasts. He did some of his preaching at one of these feasts, and he said some very interesting things there. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Excuse me. John chapter 7. And we'll begin in verse 2. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." And we go down, and it says, "He remained in Galilee," and it says in verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as if it were in secret." And this next full chapter, as well as a little bit of the next chapter, was the time that he was in Jerusalem for the time of this feast. And he made some interesting statements. We'll begin in verse 37. He said, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" How much more would that mean to you if you were one of the Jews at this time, at this feast, and you were drawing water from the pool of Siloam to remind yourself of the time that God gave water to the Israelites, that they didn't die of dehydration in the wilderness? And Jesus says, "If anybody wants water, come to me. I can give you water." That just blew my mind when I made that connection. Jesus isn't just saying, "I can provide for you." He's saying, again, "I am one with God. I can provide for you just as God provided back in the wilderness. I can give you life." Again, in the next chapter, now there's a snippet at the beginning of this chapter that says, you know, the feast was over, everybody went to his own house. But this would still be the time around the feast, right, in the time that they were in Jerusalem. And after after that time, he says in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Saying that he is light, in John specifically, is a major theme. John talks about in chapter 1, the light came to dwell among us and became flesh and so on. The word came to dwell among us and become flesh. The world did not comprehend the light. All of those kinds of things. But in the context of this feast, this pillar of fire that they were celebrating by lighting up the temple, and Jesus says, "I am the light." Again, it means so much more in the context of this feast. Christ was teaching them who he was. And if we want to apply this to our modern day, not only was he teaching the Jews, but he's sort of applying this feast to us. If we look forward in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "For if we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, eagerly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who were in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." This idea that these Israelites were celebrating of being in tents, of looking forward to that promised land, of dealing with things day by day, you know, eating the manna, drinking from the rock, following the pillar of fire and smoke, looking forward to that promised land. That's something that applies to us nowadays, right? We're in the kingdom of God just as the Jews were, but we have not reached that promised land. We are in a tent. We groan in this earthly tent. We want to look forward to where we're going. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11, Peter refers to us as pilgrims in this earth, pilgrims in this flesh, something we're looking forward to. You know, the Feast of Tents was a fairly lengthy feast. It started on one day, they had a big feast day that day, and then there were 6 days, and on the eighth day again, they would feast again. That kind of reminds me of the way that we worship God, right? Every 7 days. We worship him throughout the week in all of our actions and everything that we do. But the first day, let's say today, We worship God. We praise Him for the providence, for all the things that He's given to us. We remind ourselves that we're pilgrims in this world. And 8 days, or 7 days from now, on the eighth day, we're going to be back here doing this very same thing again. This feast sort of foreshadows that. This feast of providence helps us to understand not only who Jesus is and what He can provide for us, but helps us to learn how to praise Him in the modern day and age. Five feasts, five different reasons, five ways that they can sort of be folded into what we can believe, that they can help strengthen our belief and help us to understand what God has done for us. We didn't talk very much. I'm going to go all the way back to the Passover. We didn't talk very much about the unleavened bread that the people were making. I didn't have a whole lot of time to go into all the details. But the unleavened bread that they were making was unleavened, not just to show purity or anything like that, but originally, back in Exodus, they made unleavened bread because God says, I am coming quickly. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to get on this journey, and you don't have time to wait for your bread to rise. You need to leaven that bread, you need to keep that bread unleavened, bake it, get it ready. You're going to need it for the road. Do not wait. I am coming quickly. You could say the same thing for us today, right? The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The way is open. The Day of Atonement is ready. You've got water waiting for you here to be baptized. Acts 22 and 16, Ananias says to Paul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized. Don't wait for your bread to rise. Right? The sacrifice is here. The time is now. The journey to the promised land awaits us. If you need to become a part of the church of God, it's been a long time in the making. Just some 1,500 years before, or 1,700 years before, God set up these feasts. He set up this nation. He put all of these things together to bring Jesus in the world that we can understand who He is and what He means to us, and it's all for you. It's all for you so that you can join His kingdom and work your way toward the true promised land in heaven above. If you need repentance, if you need help, if you need correction, if you need people to pray for you, don't wait for your bread to rise. If you would, come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.